Jan Grzebski was a Polish railroad worker. And in 1988, he was working on the job and fell, hit his head, and he slipped into a coma. And while in the coma, the doctors discovered that that wasn't just his only problem. He actually had a tumor that was affecting his brain, and it didn't give him very much time to live. But his wife thought that that might not be the case. And so she took her husband home and started to nurse him and care for him. She would feed him regularly. She would talk to him. She would take him to family gatherings, just anything to try to somehow keep him alive. She would move him around so he wouldn't get bed sores, just tried to be a nurse for him. And amazingly, in 2006, almost 19 years later from when he first slipped into the coma, Grzebski woke up. This is a true story. He woke up, started to talk with rehab. He was able to talk and communicate, started to move around. He still was confined to a wheelchair, but he started to move around some, started to become aware of the world around him and what was going on. Now, imagine that for a second. What would it be like if you slipped into a coma and almost 19 years later you woke up? What changes would have happened in the world? I mean, this is like a modern-day Rip Van Winkle story. If you don't know who Rip Van Winkle is, you got some homework this afternoon. But this is kind of that kind of story. When he went into a coma, he had four children still in the home. When he woke up from the coma, those four children were out of the home, had gotten married, and now he had 11 grandchildren. How would you like to wake up and find out you got 11 grandchildren now? But here is maybe the most interesting part about it. In 1988, when he went into the coma, Poland was a communist country. When he woke up in 2006, Poland was free, full of democracy and capitalism. He went to sleep in a communist country, and he wakes up in a free country. In an interview that he did with a TV station, he said, "I still remember in 1988 that all that there was in the stores were tea and vinegar, and that there was hardly any meat, and he had to stand in line to get gas." He said, "Now, when I go into the store, there are so many goods in the store, it makes my head spin." And he said, "People are walking around with cell phones." Blew his mind. But one very perceptive comment that Grzebski mentioned, that he said, despite all of these changes, he still noticed people who are ungrateful. People complaining. He said, "I see people walking around with their cell phone, them moaning about life, complaining about life." And he said, "Considering where I've been and where I am now, I have nothing, nothing to complain about." I think Grzebski's story reminds us how easy it is and how tempting it is for us to become a very ungrateful people, to start complaining and to moan about life. And the reason why we do that is we forget where we came from. We forget where we've been and where we are now. In other words, we forget our story. And when we forget our story, we end up being ungrateful. And God knew that that was a very real possibility for the people of Israel. He knew that when they went into this new land, the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey, that one of the big temptations for the people of Israel is that they would forget how they got to that land. They would forget who gave them that land, and when they would produce crops from the land, they would forget how they got those things. They would forget their story, forget where they came from and how they got where they were currently. He knew that that was a very real possibility, and that what would end up happening as a result of that is that they would become ungrateful. And so God, speaking through Moses, gives the people of Israel a ritual. That ritual was to be a yearly ritual where they would come and offer their first fruits, the very first bit of the harvest, the very first that the land produced. They would come, and every year they would offer that to God as a ritual. We learn about this ritual in Deuteronomy 26. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Deuteronomy 26. If you don't have a Bible, get one in the pew rack in front of you. Open it to Deuteronomy 26. And let's look at this ritual together that God designed for the people of Israel. The ritual basically had three parts to it. He said, first of all, the worshiper was to come and to get their first fruits, those fruits and vegetables that the ground had produced, and they were to put it in a basket. And the worshiper was then to bring that basket to the place of worship. Now, that probably was the tabernacle at first, and then later on it became the temple. But they would bring it to that place of worship. And there, the first thing they would say is they would give a confession of faith. They would say, I declare to the Lord our God that I have entered the land which you promised to our forefathers, which you gave to us. That confession would simply be a chance for the worshiper to say, Lord, you have kept your promise, you have given us the land, and I have received your promise. I have received your gift, I have entered the land. Confess your faith. And then it even says they would put the basket down, and then they would give a faith recital. Now, if you recall from last week, I talked about that this series is entitled Kerygma. Say that with me. Kerygma. It's a Greek word. It basically means the content of what we proclaim. It's the message that we give. It's the sermon that the preacher preaches. It's the proclamation that the herald gives. It's the message. We might say it's our story, our faith story. And God says at this point in the ritual, you are to give your kerygma. You're to give your story. You're to recite your faith. And so the worshiper would do that. He'd say, my father was a wandering Aramean, probably referring to Jacob at that point. And he went down to Egypt to live as a foreigner. And at that time, he was small in number, but God made him into a great nation, populous with many in number. But the Egyptians enslaved us, and they forced us into hard labor. And so we cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard our voice, and he saw our misery, and he saw our toil, and he saw our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with an outstretched arm, with a mighty hand, with terror and signs and wonders. He brought us out of Egypt and brought us to this land. Land flowing with milk and honey. The worshiper would recite that faith story. And then after reciting that story, the worshiper then would give a declaration. And he would say, this then is the first fruits of the land which the Lord has given to us and that I offer to you. So he'd give a confession of faith, he would recite the faith story, and then he would declare that he's here to worship the Lord for the fruits that God had given to him. And then he would place it down, and then he would bow down before the Lord, and he would worship. Isn't that a great ritual? I love that. If I was a farmer, I'd probably start doing that. Now, the question, though, is why? Why did God want the people of Israel to do that every year? Why did he want them to bring their basket of fruits and vegetables to the place of worship every year, recite all of that, say all of that, and worship before the Lord? I think there's a couple reasons why. Number one, we have to understand how much the land of Canaan was a gift. If you remember in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, God comes to Abraham, and God says, Abraham, I want you to leave your home, I want you to leave your family, your household, I want you to go to a land which I will show you. And in that land, I will make your name great, you'll become a great nation, you'll be a blessing, and eventually it says, through your seed, all nations will be blessed. And there are many scholars that believe that that promise in Genesis 12 that God made to Abraham set the whole agenda for the Pentateuch. Now, the Pentateuch is just the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But many scholars believe that promise set the agenda for the whole first five books of the Old Testament. I would even suggest it sets the agenda for the whole Bible. But you can definitely see that promise lived out through those first five books. The book of Genesis is about Abraham and his descendants and how they begin to grow and grow. And then they go down to Egypt. In the book of Exodus, we have God coming, bringing the people out of Egypt. That Exodus story where they come out of slavery. Books of Leviticus and Numbers, we see them wandering through the wilderness. And then finally we come to Deuteronomy, and guess where the people are? They are on the edge, on the plains of Moab, getting ready to cross over the Jordan River to enter into the land of Canaan. They're almost there. The land which God has promised to Abraham in Genesis 12, it's almost there. And I just imagine that promise sustained the people of Israel all throughout their wanderings. That while they're in Egypt as a slave, mom and dad would tell their children, hang in there, son. Hang in there, daughter, because God promised us the land. He said he was going to give us a land. We're not always going to be a slave. Someday we're going to have our own land. And as they were wandering through the wilderness, grandma and grandpa would bring their grandchildren around and say, hang on. I know we've been wandering around for a lot of years, but someday we're going to have a land. We're going to be in a land of our own. God promised it to Abraham, and he's going to stay true to it. And now here they are on the cusp of entering into the land of Canaan. They're about to receive the gift that God had promised. They're about to receive what God had told them they were going to have. And it's a good land. And God knows that once they get into this land, it's going to be very tempting for them to forget where it came from, to forget that that God gave it to them, and it was a promise. And so over and over again in this ritual, God makes an emphasis that this land is given. In fact, six times in the book, or in the ritual, it uses the word give. Follow along with me. In verse 1, it says, when you entered the land, the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it. Then verse 2, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land. The Lord your God is giving you, and put them in a basket. Verse 3, say to the priest in office at that time, I declare today the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us. Then you flip on down to about verse 9. He says, he brought us to this land and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, Lord, have given me. And then verse 11, then you and the Levites and the foreigners residing among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. So God promises a land. He gives them the land. He knows that as they enter the land, it's going to be a very real possibility because of how good the land is. They're going to forget how they got it. And so over and over and over again in the ritual, God says, this is a land that I gave you. It's the 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 land that I gave you. Don't forget that I gave you this land. And when you get in there and you start filling up that basket with all kinds of fruits and vegetables, don't forget where it came from. That all of that is there because I gave you the land, just like I promised. But there's a third element here. If you notice in the faith recital, that even though the description of the ritual is of an individual, the pronouns in the faith recital is plural. Anyone catch that? Look at verse 8. It says, so the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and outstretched arm, with great terror, with signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, I'm not an English professor, but those are plural pronouns, folks. And it's talking about a single individual worshiper. So why is he supposed to say us? And I think the answer is because God wanted that worshiper to remember that he's a part of a community. He's a part of a people. And that people have a story. They have a story. They have a faith story. And that story is that once we were wandering, once we were slaves, but now God has brought us out of that, and now we are in this land that God has given us. That's our story. And so in a sense, he's wanting that worshiper to own that story and to say, this is my story. This is what happened to me. This is my past. This is my history. This is who I am. That once I was a slave, but now I'm free, and now I have a land thanks to the grace of God. And in the midst of that story, understanding that story, reciting that story, God knows that that will prepare the worshiper and allow him then to enter into true and faithful worship of God. Because he's not going to be ungrateful. He's not going to be complaining. He's not going to be resentful. Instead, he's going to understand why he's there, because the land was given to him, because everything he has is a gift from God. He's going to understand that he comes from a story, a faith story, of where he was once a wanderer and once a slave, but now he's here. And not, God knows that when he understands that story, he's going to worship the Lord. Worship, divorced from our faith story, loses its passion, purity, and power. Can I say that again? Worship divorced from our faith story loses its passion, its purity, and power. And that's the reason why God didn't say, just bring some first fruits up to the temple and lay them there. Because if God said that, that would have become a tradition that the people just did. And like most traditions that we do, we forget why we do them. And so they just keep doing them, even though they didn't know why they do it. They keep bringing the first fruits, keep setting them there at the temple, keep bringing them to the priest. They didn't know really why they're doing it. And after a while, if you do something that you don't know why you're doing it, you start to get resentful, and you start to grumble, and you start to complain, and you start to become ungrateful. And then someone would have said, you know, I don't think we need to do that anymore. I could really use those first fruits. God knew that. He knew that if there was worship divorced from their faith story, it wouldn't have any power, purity, or passion. So he says, when you come to bring your first fruits, recite the story one more time. Tell it one more time. Talk about being a wanderer one more time. Talk about being a slave one more time. Remember the fact that this was a gift. And then look in your basket. Look at those fruits and vegetables. Place them down at the feet of the priest, because everything in your basket is there because of God. It's not there because of your human effort. It's definitely not there because of Baal. It is there because of God, because he gave you the land and he gave you those fruits and vegetables. And so tell that story. Worship the Lord. And I think it's the same dynamic today. We've all gathered here this morning to worship the Lord. Took some time to get up, get out of bed, come and gather here, sit on a pew, and worship the Lord. Why'd you do that? Why'd you do that? Some of us might say, well, we did it because God said do it. That's the authoritarian response, if you remember from last week. And there's some truth in that, I think. But if that's the primary reason why you are here to worship the Lord, that's kind of a little bit scary. We need to be cautious about that, because that can lead us down a pathway where we can come to worship and it becomes a mechanical thing. We just do it because God said do it. We just sing the songs, we take communion, we just go through the motions, and we just do it because that's just what Christians do. And there's not a lot of meaning or purpose behind it. So there's others that say, well, maybe we come to worship because of what it does. It inspires us. It uplifts us. Maybe that's your perspective. And so you come to worship because, hey, you get to see some people you don't normally get to see, or you get to sing some songs you like to sing, you get to hear good preaching from Steve. And it inspires and uplifts you, and you like that. It makes you feel good for the week. But if that's your perspective, again, I think that's a little scary. We need to be cautious about that. Because that leads us down a pathway of me-centered worship. That I'm coming here for me. Coming here so that I can be uplifted and I can be benefited, and it's all about me. And both of those perspectives, doing it because God said do it, doing it because it inspires me, leads us down a path that if we're not careful, at the very end of the path is ungratefulness. Because if I'm just doing it because God said do it, and I'm just going through the motions, at some point, I'm going to start to grumble and complain because why do I really have to keep doing this over and again? It's not, there's nothing spiritual here. I'm just going through the motions. Why do I have to keep doing it? And I'm going to become ungrateful. On the other hand, if it's about me, if it's me-centered worship, well, if they don't sing the songs that I like, or if they don't do communion the way I like, or if Steve doesn't preach the way I like, then I'm going to start to grumble and complain because it's all about me. And it's going to end in ungratefulness. Both tracks, both paths end in ungratefulness. And Moses, if he was here, he would say, folks, we've missed it. Fundamentally, that's not why we come to worship. Because both of those perspectives, church, both of those perspectives are taking worship and divorcing them from our story. Taking them and separating them out from the faith story that we hold together as a community. And if Moses was here, he'd say, you need to remember your story. If you're wondering why you're to come to worship, you need to remember your faith story and where you once were and where you are now because of Christ Jesus. You need to remember, as someone told me one time, that once you were a nobody, but now you're a somebody in Christ Jesus. Can I get an amen? Thank you. We need to remember our story. And he would say, you need to recite that story. You need to tell it over and over again because that's why you're here. Because God has been good to you. And God has blessed you. And God has filled your life with good things. And then he would say to us, you need to look in your basket. Every one of us has brought a basket this morning. It's not a visible basket, but you brought one. It's a basket of good things in your life. What are the good things in your basket? Is it your family? The good spouse that God has blessed you with? Your children? Grandchildren? Is it sobriety? Has God blessed you with sobriety and that's in your basket? Is it freedom from jail? Not having a monitor to wear. Is that in your basket this morning? Is it good health? That God has brought you out of sickness or illness or surgery and you're healthy and that's in your basket this morning? Is it a good job that God's given you a vocation that provides for your family and has provided you with material things? Is that in your basket? What's in your basket? We all have good things, right, that God has given us that are in our basket. And we've brought the basket with us this morning. What's in your basket? And then Moses would say, look at your basket. Look at all those things that are in there. All of those things are there because of God. They're not there because of human effort. They're not there because of your abilities. They're not there because of your discipline. They're there because of God, because he gave them to you. Gave them to you. Moses would say, put that basket down and worship the Lord. Worship the Lord. And so that's what we're going to do. We're just going to pause and we're going to worship the Lord. And I'm going to lead us in a responsive reading that's going to follow the very pattern of the first fruits ritual, where we're going to collectively confess our faith. Collectively, we're going to recite our faith story. And then we're going to declare that we have come to worship the Lord. And then our brother Chris Jeter is going to come and lead us in some powerful songs of worship. Let's stand together. Let's say this confession of faith together. We confess that we have come to new life through God, our Creator and Redeemer, new hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and new power through the Holy Spirit. Now let's recite our faith story. This was not always the case. Say this with me. At one time, we wandered away from the Lord. We were enslaved by sin. Our faith became stagnant. Our hearts became hard. Our spirits were lost. But God, through Jesus Christ, touched our lives. Through baptism, we have found salvation, forgiveness, and new life. Now God has filled our lives with many good gifts. The church, family, joy, purpose, and a full heart. For these reasons, we have come before the Lord, and we offer Him our sacrifice of praise. Let's sing together.
Lord,
seated. Almighty God, we want to just continue the words that we just sang. Our baskets are full this morning, and we know that they're full because of you. And so, Lord, we recognize that all we have is a gift from you, that you have brought us out of the slavery of sin, and that you've brought us into new life. And because of that, Lord, we want to worship you. That we never forget where we've been. And we never forget that all we have is a gift from you. That we never become ungrateful because we forgot our story. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. What's amazing about powerful worship is that God comes, as we come to offer him our sacrifice of praise, God comes and he changes us. In worship, sometimes can be the powerful moment where God points out sin that we need to confess, or the powerful moment where God comes and shows us where we need to grow, or maybe where God comes and just surrounds us with comfort and love and encourages us. We're going to have a time of invitation, and if God was nudging you this morning, maybe about some sin that you need to confess, or just you have a prayer request, something on your heart that you need others to know about, we're going to have shepherds surround this auditorium and just walk to one of them, and they'll pray with you and encourage you in any way that they can. Or maybe you're ready to be baptized to receive the good things that come from God. It starts in baptism. And if you're ready to do that during this song, just walk to the front and we'll help you. Let's stand. Let's sing this song of invitation.